Let us pray. Our most eternal and everlasting Father, we are thankful this evening for your love and your mercy. We are thankful for the privilege that you have afforded us to gather together to study a portion of your word. We recognize that the human mind is incapable of understanding anything that is spiritual apart from the ministry of God, the Holy Spirit. So it is a request that the Holy Spirit, the perfect communicator, will enable us to hear precisely what you have for us this evening. This is a request in Christ's name. Amen. We are still in Exodus chapter 15, verses 22 through 27. I'm going to read from verse 25. It reads, "Then Moses cried out to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. He threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. There the Lord made a decree and a law for them, and there he tested them. He said, 'If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in his eyes, if you pay attention to his commands and keep all his decrees, I will not bring on you any of the diseases I brought on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you.' Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs and 70 palms, and they camped there near the water." Now we have been considering the second stage in Israel's travel from Red Sea to Elim, that is covered in verses 24 through 27. We have also stated the message derived from the section of Exodus 15, verses 22 through 27, that covers the travel of Israel from the Red Sea to Elim. And this message, if you recall, is that the Lord may test your faith between one blessing and another, while showing you his goodness in your difficulties, if you pray, of course, to him and obey his word. Now, so in our consideration of this message, we had indicated that there are some propositions that we need to consider. And so, last week, we were looking at the second proposition, which is that the Lord may test you with a situation that seems to solve your problem, but not really, to see how you respond. There is then a third proposition that we need to consider, and it is with this that we begin our study this evening. The third proposition is simply this: you can enjoy God's blessing if you learn and obey his word. Now, this proposition is derived from what we believe the Holy Spirit intended to convey to Israel in verse 26. Verse 26 is concerned with two related conditions the Lord gave to Israel concerning how they will avoid diseases he brought on the Egyptians. Now, technically, there are four conditions in the verse based on the NIV and many other English versions. But as we'll argue later, really, the four conditions can be classified simply as two conditions. Now, that aside, it is because avoidance of the disease that the Lord brought on the Egyptians is indeed a blessing that comes from him, that we stated the proposition then that is concerned with God's blessing when the two related conditions are met. Now, this, we find that the NIV, a majority of our English versions, began verse 26 in a way that it will be difficult to see the connection between verse 26 and the preceding verse 25. This is because the NIV and majority of our English versions did not use any connectives in the beginning verse 26. So some of the English versions that are more literal in their translation began the verse with the word "and," since that is a most common translation of a Hebrew particle that begins the verse. Now, the contemporary English version began the verse with the word "then." Then, the problem with the use of the word "then" is that we're not sure how the translators want the word "then" to be understood. This is because the word "then" in the English could mean "at the time" or "at that time." It can mean "next" or it can mean "therefore." So this, notwithstanding, the Hebrew particle used at the beginning of verse 26 has several usages. Now, in verse 26, it is subject to at least three possible interpretations. Now, so the Hebrew particle could be interpreted as conveying that verse 26 is a new topic or an aspect of the topic mentioned in verse 25, in which case it may be translated "now" or "then" or left untranslated. Now, a second interpretation is that what is stated in verse 26 follows sequentially to God's communication to Israel regarding the instruction that was referenced in verse 25, although we do not know what that specific instruction was. Now, this interpretation, of course, requires that the Hebrew particle should be translated with the word "then." Now, this could be may well be what the translators of the contemporary English version had in mind, but we are not certain. Now, a third interpretation is that verse 26 results from what is stated in verse 25 about God's instruction to Israel. Now, this interpretation then requires that we begin verse 26 with the word "so." Now, although no English version I consulted, over 26 versions I consulted, none of them had this translation. So the question is really to determine which of these interpretations that Moses had in mind as he wrote verse 26. It is probably the case that the Hebrew particle is intended to convey that verse 26 follows and results from the instruction given to Israel in verse 25. In effect, unless we connect verse 25 to verse 26 in the way we have stated, it may appear to someone that it's not connected to what preceded it. So we are saying simply that verse 26 continues then the communication of the law to Israel in verse 25. But this time, what the Lord communicated to them is actually reported. We didn't have what he told them to do in verse 25, but now we have what they're supposed to do. So it is to convey that what is reported in verse 26 is the content of God's communication to Israel through Moses. I will read the sentence of verse 26. Look at what he said. "He said." He said. Now, when Moses wrote down this sentence, it is his way of introducing what God communicated to him to convey to Israel, since that pronoun "he" used here refers to the Lord, whose words to Moses are reported in verse 26. Now, as in many passages, when Moses reported or recorded what the Lord communicated to him, he did not tell us of how God communicated to him. Nonetheless, we know that God's communication to Moses was direct, unique, and personal, as we may gather from what the Lord said to Aaron and Miriam when they were having problem with their younger brother, trying to disrespect his authority as the leader of Israel. And this is what God said to them in Numbers chapter 12, verses 6 to 8. Numbers chapter 12, verse 6 reads, "He said," that's God speaking to them, "listen to my words. When a prophet of the Lord is among you, I reveal myself to him in visions. I speak to him in dreams. But this is not true of my servant Moses. He is faithful in all my house. With him I speak face to face, clearly and not in riddles. He sees the form of the Lord. Why then were you not afraid to speak against my servant Moses?" So this passage then indicates that God communicated to prophets through dreams and visions. See, the major difference between a dream and a vision is that dream involves sleeping, but vision, not so. Person's awake. So vision, like dream though, involves seeing, hearing, or experiencing an event that is not there, but seems vividly real. But the Lord's communication to Moses did not involve any of these methods of God's communication to the prophets. Instead, the Lord communicated to him in a unique way that involved direct communication. As in that sentence, we say, "I speak face to face with Moses." So again, the communication of God to Moses was such that Moses knew it was God who spoke to him. And so he could report what was communicated to him. Now, be that as it may, the communication of the Lord to Moses that he wrote down concerned the conditions the Lord stipulated for avoiding the type of diseases God brought on the Egyptians. And we're going to, by the grace of God, next week, that's we're going to really look at what you have to do to avoid certain diseases. Now, as we indicated previously, there are two related conditions, although there are four conditions stated in the verse in the NIV that the Lord stipulated that ensure Israel will not experience the same kind of diseases that the Lord brought to the Egyptians. The first condition is indeed that of learning God's word. That's the first condition, learning God's word. Now it is this condition that is given in the first conditional clause of Exodus 15 verse 26. Look at it, it says, "If you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God." Now that this clause is concerned with learning the word of God may be seen by considering then the Hebrew words used. Now the expression "listening carefully" of the NIV is literally "listening, you listen." That's the literal Hebrew. "Listen, you listen." Now the word "listen" is translated from a Hebrew verb with a primary meaning of to hear words or sounds with the ear. However, it has several meanings. For example, it may mean to listen. The word may mean to obey. To obey. As it is used to describe what should be Israel's response to the word of God as recorded in Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 30. Deuteronomy. And hold on to Deuteronomy. Deuteronomy chapter 4 verse 30 reads, "When you are in distress and all these things have happened to you, then in later days, you will return to the Lord your God and obey him. See that phrase, obey him. That verbal phrase, obey him, is literally hear his voice or listen to his voice. Now the word may mean to understand in the sense of comprehending what is said in another language, as it is used for describing punishment Israel will face for ignoring their covenant terms with their God, in that he will bring a nation with foreign language to attack Israel, as we read in Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. Deuteronomy chapter 28, verse 49. It is, the Lord will bring a nation against you from far away, from the ends of the earth, like an eagle swooping down, a nation whose language you will not understand. See, that clause, whose language you will not understand, is literally, whose tongue you have not heard. Whose tongue you have not heard. Now, the word may mean to learn, as it is used to describe what the wicked will learn, perhaps, about how acceptable God's word is to those who believe in him, in Psalm 141, verse 6. Psalm 141, verse 6. Psalm 141, verse 6. Psalm 141, verse 6 reads, Their rulers will be thrown down from the from the cliffs, and the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken. So that the sentence, the wicked will learn that my words were well spoken, is literally, and they will hear my words, that or for they are pleasant. That's what they will realize, that God's word is acceptable to those who believe in him. Now the Hebrew word may mean to heed, as it is used in connection with correction in Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 32 reads, he who ignores discipline despises himself, but whoever heeds correction gains understanding. In other words, you don't like being corrected by the word of God, that's part of the discipline here. Then he said, you're in trouble. But those who listen to the same kind of correction gain understanding and more. Anyway, in this verse, heed here has a sense of accept. In other words, those who accept correction. Now, in our passage of Exodus 15:26, the word means to listen in the sense of to pay attention to what is said in such a way as to comply with what one hears. That is simply really to obey. So, he said, in our passage, listening, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord. Now, that word voice is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean sound, as it is used in connection with the bells that the high priest has to wear as he's entering the holy place. Of the holies and the holy place, so that he will die. This is what we read from Exodus 28, verse 35. Exodus 28, verse 35. It reads, Aaron must wear it when he ministers. The sound of the bells will be heard when he enters the holy place before the Lord and when he comes out, so that he will not die. Here, sound is the same Hebrew word translated voice. Now, the word may mean thunder. That is really that booming or crashing sound that normally accompanies lightning in a storm, as it is used in the plague judgment stated in Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. Exodus chapter 9, verse 23. It is, when Moses stretched out his staff toward the sky, the Lord sent thunder and hail and lightning flashed down to the ground. So the Lord rained hail on the land of Egypt. So here, our word that means voice here is translated thunder. Now the word may mean voice though, as the word is used to the excuse of Basileia for not wanting to go to Jerusalem with King David because of his inability to hear voices of singers due to old age. So that's one of those passages that we use to expound on Ecclesiastes chapter 12 when we studied it, how aging process affects many, many things, taste and hearing and so forth. Here we have it, our word is used in 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35. 2 Samuel It says, 2 Samuel chapter 19, verse 35 reads, I'm now 80 years old. Can I tell the difference between what is good and what is not? Can your servant taste what he eats and drinks? In other words, there are many, once they age, food has not much of taste. They just eat just to keep alive. That's what he's saying here. I don't taste anything different. That's what he's saying. Can I still hear the voice of men and women singers? In other words, can I hear music? That's really what he's saying. I can hear it anymore. That's again, look at the context. I'm 80 years old, very old. So he said, why should your servant be an added burden to my Lord the King? So again, the key thing is the Hebrew word is used for voice here. Now the Hebrew word may mean word, as it is used in describing the positive response of some of the exiles when God's servant announced to them their freedom, as stated in Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. Isaiah chapter 50, verse 10. It reads, who among you fears the Lord and obeys the word of his servant? Let him who walks in the dark, who has no light, trust in the name of the Lord and rely on his God. Now the phrase, the word of his servant, is literally the voice of his servant. Now in our passage of Exodus 15:26, it means voice in the sense of message, sometimes shouted loudly. A message that's shouted loudly. Anyway, our examination then of the Hebrew words used in the conditional clause of Exodus 15:26, when they say, if you listen carefully to the voice of the Lord your God, this, our examination of these words enables us then to state that the first condition the Lord states that will lead to Israel not suffering the same diseases the Lord brought on Egypt is learning the word of God. That involves, of course, listening to it being taught. Now, truly, to have any relationship with God requires hearing or listening to his word. Now, Moses would not have been Israel's leader without him hearing God's word to him when he was called to the ministry of serving as God's agent of delivering Israel from Egypt. Now, Abraham, that was later in the scripture described as God's friend, would not have been his friend if he did not hear and obeyed God's word, ordering him to leave his country of birth, as we read in Genesis chapter 12, verse 1. Now you remember that we studied that God communicates to us in one or two ways. Verbally, or through actions that may be painful or whatever it is, but some other action that's non-verbal. So, what we're about to read here has since then been replayed many, many times in history with believers. So the Lord said to Abraham, leave your country, your people and your father's household, and go to the land I will show you. Now, when I say this, is God spoke to him directly. But there are many people since then that have been, the Lord had relocated them from where they were born in order to fulfill his purpose. They didn't hear words, but God acted in such a way they had to leave their country of birth in order to accomplish a purpose. Thus then, any relationship with God begins with hearing of his word. So to have an initial relationship with God, in the sense of being saved, of course, requires a person to hear or listen to God's word. It is this truth that the Holy Spirit conveyed through Apostle Paul when he communicated that faith comes through hearing of the word of God through those sent to preach God's word. As in Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 through 17. Romans chapter 10, verse 14 reads, how then can they call on the one they have not believed in? And how can they believe in the one of whom they have not heard? And how can they hear without someone preaching to them? And how can they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who bring good news. But not all the Israelites accepted the good news, for Isaiah says, Lot, who has believed our message? Look at verse 17 then. Consequently, faith comes from hearing the message. Now, that is the faith that you need for salvation. That's how you come. The faith of living as a Christian. Now, there are many Christians who actually understand what it means to live by faith, who are really, who have faith. They actually operate by means of faith. Those people are usually those who have heard a lot of the word of God and believed it. So that's why I say, consequently, faith comes from hearing the message, and the message is heard through the word of Christ. So there's no substitute. If you're going to develop faith, you must be loaded with the word of God and applying them, of course. Now, after a person, though, is saved, then, serious relationship with the Lord must involve the learning or hearing of the word of God taught. Anyone who is going to have a serious relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ after salvation must expose himself or herself to a serious teaching of the word of God. Now, thus Moses communicated God's word to Israel while he was on this earth. Now, because it is through communication of God's word that one begins to develop a meaningful relationship with God, the Lord gave to the priests of Israel the responsibility of communicating his word to them to help them understand what God expects of them, as stated in Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. Leviticus chapter 10, verses 10 and 11. This is one of the most important functions of the priest. He says, you must distinguish between the holy and the common, between the unclean and the clean. And you must teach the Israelites all the decrees the Lord has given them through Moses, because that's important in order to have sound relationship with the Lord. So it is because of this responsibility of the priests that the Israelites who returned from the Babylonian captivity were instructed by Ezra the priest regarding the celebration the Lord required of them that they were not aware of, in, as we read in Nehemiah chapter 8, verses starting through 15. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. Nehemiah chapter 8, verses 13 through 15. It reads, on the second day of the month, the heads of all the families, along with the priests and the Levites, gathered around Ezra, the scribe, to give attention to the words of the law, so they will listen and hear what God's word says. Verse 14 says, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded through Moses, that the Israelites were to live in booths during the feast of the seventh month. In other words, they were not to live in their houses. They were to live some kind of booth made outside. And that they should proclaim this word and spread it throughout their towns and in Jerusalem. go out into the hill country and bring back branches from olive and wild olive trees and from myrtles, palms, and shade trees to make booths as it is written. Now they didn't know this. They came back. They didn't remember or didn't know it. Most of them born in captivity, they didn't know how the law per se. So here, the priest Ezra began to instruct them so they will know what they're supposed to do. So Ezra then was able, really, see, he, remember, everyone gathered around him. My point, though, is that Ezra was able to communicate God's word to the returnees from Israel, I mean, from the exile, because he had devoted himself to learning the law, to studying the law. That we know from Ezra, chapter 7, verse 10. Ezra. And hold on to Ezra. Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. He said, he reads, "For Ezra had devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord." Though we're going to make emphasis on the other side of the responsibility, but you notice something here. He said he devoted himself to the study and observance of the law of the Lord. This is something to me in my reading things and hearing things. Some of the sad thing to me, in a sense, is that many pastors, well, let me say, some pastors today teach based on their lifestyle. In other words, if something rubs them the wrong way, they find a way to twist the Bible. Instead of teaching the Bible and say, "I'm guilty," and that's it. Now, I read something today that kind of brought this type of thing to my mind. One of the denominations had a synod, and they voted that they were strictly going to whatever they call the LB, whatever, Qs, or whatever. That they're not going to tolerate that in their denomination. And one of the so-called, popular pastor walked out in protest. In other words, they are doing what the Bible says, but he's not protesting. And down there, a little bit down, his reason is that the people were being hateful to those group of people. And his son was included. I said to myself, is that the reason to leave what the Bible says? And this is one of the things I've noticed a lot of time. Even all these politicians, they jump on this wagon and beat it until one of their children have become part of it. They mellow down and they, you know, it's no longer what they used to say. Now that is wrong. This is what, look at what he said, the study and observance. And that's what we all pastors get into trouble. Because we don't want to teach what the Bible teaches because we don't want to obey it. But if we do, then there's no reason not to teach whatever it is, no matter how uncomfortable, no matter how unpopular that is to this world in which we're living today. So he says, to the study and observance of the law of the Lord, and to teaching his decrees and laws in Israel. So then I'm saying that a serious relationship with the Lord for those who are believers begin with listening to the word of God communicated. Now even the enjoyment of God's blessings begins with the proclaiming of God's word. In effect, before there can be true prosperity of the soul and material things, there must be serious devotion to the hearing or listening to the word of God. See, no wonder we were informed that the returnees from exile prospered during the preaching ministry of two prophets, Haggai and Zechariah, according to Nehemiah chapter 6, verse 14. So, if you are ever going to get true prosperity, then you must have a serious devotion to the word of God, which of course we would say that's not just hearing it, but doing it too. But for the moment, we're just focusing on the first part of hearing. This is what it says, or it reads. So, the elders of the Jews continue to build and prosper. Because that will prosper. Then look at the next thing that comes here. Under the preaching of Haggai, the prophet, and Zechariah, a descendant of Edo. See, they prospered because of what? Teaching. There is a serious teaching of the word of God, and compliance to it brings serious prosperity. Any prosperity that's not based on that, it's not lasting kind of prosperity. It's a fake one, really. Because the things that make prosperity what it is has to do with the soul. You can have all the, material things and don't have true prosperity. Because I look at it this way. What good is money, for example? You have plenty of it, but you're so miserable. You can enjoy it. That you have to pop one pill or drink something to calm your nerves. What kind of life is that? So you see that it's not that you have the material things. There has to be that inner contentment in the soul. So then you can enjoy what the Lord has given you. Without it, you can have all these material things and your life is no better than those who don't have it. So what I'm saying is that true prosperity must include the material and the spiritual together. Anyway, he said they finished building the temple according to the command of the God of Israel and the decrees of Darius, and Artaxerxes, king of Persia. Now it is because hearing the word of God is essential to maintaining the right relationship with God that we are encouraged to go to where we can hear the word of God taught. Solomon encouraged Israel to do this as we read in Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1. Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1. It reads, Ecclesiastes chapter 5 verse 1 reads, guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Say, go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Now the early church recognized this truth that I'm emphasizing, that they devoted themselves to the teaching of God's word from the apostles, as stated in Acts chapter 2 verse 42. Acts Now, this, for me, this is a verse that is, for most parts, neglected among Christians, but really, it is to me a fundamental illustration of what the early church is like. That we are so far away from them, because of what I'm going to read. It's a simple verse, but yet it tells us what they were like. And today, I don't know how many local churches can fit what I'm just going to read here. It is, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. Because of all things possible, that's the first thing. Because every other thing comes from that. Look at what it says. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread, and to prayer. Now it is because of the necessity to listen to the word of God that the apostle Paul himself spent a year and a half teaching the Corinthians. As we may gather from still in Acts, look at chapter 18, verse 11. And see, hold on to Acts. Acts chapter 18, verse 11. He said, he reads, so Paul stayed for a year and a half teaching them the word of God. He did the same for 3 years in Ephesus, as we also may gather from Acts 20, verse 31. Acts 20, verse 31. It is, so be on your guard. Remember that for 3 years I never stopped warning each of you night and day with tears. That warning is the teaching. So my point is simply that the first condition to enjoying right relationship with God begins with hearing or listening to the word of God with understanding. Not just listening, but comprehending what you understand, what you're hearing. So hearing with understanding of God's word is the first step that leads to the second step. Without which hearing of the word of God, we are in trouble. But then, not only that. If the second step I'm going to mention now, if you don't carry that out, you can hear the teaching of the word of God, listening to all kinds of things. If you don't do the next step, all you're hearing and listening means nothing. So then the second condition, the Lord states, that will lead to Israel not suffering the same diseases he brought on Egypt is applying what they had taught to them. Applying what is been taught. It is this condition that is stated in Exodus 15 verse 26 that we're studying, where it says, and do what is right in his eyes. Now the word do is translated from a Hebrew word that may mean to do or to make. However, the Hebrew word has other meanings. For example, it means to follow a given set of rules or instructions, as it is used to instruct Israel to carry out the Lord's decrees given to them, as we read in Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. Leviticus Leviticus chapter 20, verse 8. It is, keep my decrees and follow them. So that follow them is, you say, I am the Lord who makes you holy. The command follow them is literally, you should do them. You should do them. Now the Hebrew word may mean to obey, as it is used in Israel's request to Moses of representing them to God, because they heard from God, and hearing from God is usually painful. Only in special cases that he is not. But usually hearing from him is very painful. And so Israel said, well, we had enough. Go listen to him. He bring us what we'll do what he says. That's the way the word is used in Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27. Deuteronomy chapter 5, verse 27. It is, go near and listen to all that the Lord our God says. Then tell us whatever the Lord our God tells you. We'll listen and obey. Now the sentence, we'll listen and obey, is literally, we will listen and we will do it. Now in our passage of Exodus 15:26, the word has the sense of to act. That is to carry out or perform an action. Now the action to be carried out concerns God's demands, as in the clause of Exodus that we're studying 15 verse 26. Go back there, it says, and do what is right in his eyes. Now the expression what is right is translated from a Hebrew word that literally is used for physical quality that describes the linear or surface dimensions of an object in relation to what is widely held as a standard. Thus, the word may mean straight in contrast to being crooked. Straight in contrast to being crooked. Now, the word may mean level in the sense of not being bumpy with elevations or depressions, as in the description of the path of travel that the Lord will lead the repentant Israel, as recorded in Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9. Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 9 reads, they will come with weeping. They will pray as I bring them back. I will lead them beside streams of water on a level path. That's our word translated, what is right, that's here, translated level path. Where they will not stumble, because I am Israel's father, and Ephraim is my firstborn. Now, figuratively, the Hebrew word is used predominantly for the correct human conduct regarding ethical norms and religious values. Hence, the word means something like upright or just, as it is used for the conduct of the innocent in Proverbs chapter 21, verse 8. Proverbs chapter 21, verse 8. It is, the way of the guilty is devious, but the conduct of the innocent is upright. See, the expression what is right of the NIV, the person we're studying, the Hebrew word yasar here is translated upright. Now the word may mean right, or that which is right, pleasing in the eyes of someone, or agreeable to, as in the caution given to Israel about pleasing God through obedience to his word, as stated in Deuteronomy chapter 12 verse 28. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 28. It reads, be careful to obey all these regulations I'm giving you. so that it may always go well with you and your children after you, because you will be doing what is good and right in the eyes of the Lord your God. Now, in our passage of Exodus 15, verse 26, the Hebrew word really means upright. Upright. In the sense of doing what is pleasing in the eyes of God by conforming to the moral standards of God given to us in His Word. See, there's no way anyone will know what is upright or pleasing to God apart from His Word. It's for this reason we're emphasizing the importance of learning the Word of God, although, as we stated, that is the first step necessary in cultivating the right relationship with God. So anyway, the second condition that the Lord states that will lead to Israel not suffering the same diseases He brought on Egypt is applying what they heard. Whatever they heard taught, they should apply them as conveyed in the passage we're studying of Exodus 15, verse 26. Again, look at it, it says, and do what is right in His eyes. Now, of course, we should be careful here to recognize that what matters in executing what is right is God's standard. God's standard. See, we all have the sense of right and wrong because of our various upbringings. Some of what we think to be right may be wrong when compared to the standard of God's word. Therefore, it is not what we think that is correct, that's important, but what God thinks. It's for this reason that this phrase, in His eyes, is very important. See, the word eyes here is translated from a Hebrew word that literally refers to eyes as an organ of sight of both people and animals. However, eyes here must be seen figuratively because God is involved. So this being the case, eyes is used here in the sense of estimation of view, so that it is the Lord who determines what is right and what is wrong. His standard of what is right, of course, or wrong, is given in the scripture. So anyhow, the clause then of Exodus 15:26, when it says, and do what is right is in His eyes, is concerned with executing of what one learns from the Word of God. It is not enough to hear the Word of God taught. The hearer must carry out what the person heard in order to please God. If you just hear the teaching of His Word, and that is it, well, it'll just be, go listen to the Word of God. But there's that important aspect. And that important aspect is you must do what you hear. And I threw out a challenge, for example, on Sunday. I told all of you, really, go home, re-listen to the second session, and particularly because of what's coming up on Sunday. Whether you did it, it's a test of whether you're actually obeying God's word. Now, so, the Holy Spirit urges believers through James to be those who carry out the word of God they receive, as stated in James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22. James chapter 1, verse 22 reads, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Now, that's interesting that you can sit here every Wednesday, every Sunday, and you're deceiving yourself. Well, that's scary for me, though, that you can do that. A person can sit here Wednesday, 2 hours on Sunday, and still be deceiving himself or herself. That's what it says here. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what He says. That's that second part that was emphasized. In other words, the second condition, the law states, that will lead to Israel not suffering the same diseases he brought out on Egypt is what they had taught to them as conveyed in the clause of Exodus 15:26, when he said, and do what is right in his eyes, is then at the heart of the third proposition that we have stated, which again is, you can enjoy God's blessings if you learn and obey his word. So go home, do that. Heavenly Father, we are thankful for the study of your word. We pray that God, the Holy Spirit, will challenge us to the things we will study, so that we'll be those who hear, who are hungry to hear your word, but equally eager to apply what you tell us. This is our request in Christ's name.